In 2 Thessalonians, we have worked our way, most of the way through chapter 2. And we'll finish the content of the chapter today, but are we done talking about chapter 2? Probably not. And it'll come up over and again. As we've now studied so much in it and seen so many things about it, it's kind of hard to go back into the chapter and find the Holy Ghost. It's kind of hard to go back in the chapter and see us falling away from the earth, because the words just aren't there that say those kinds of things, and you have to weave them into the passage. Well, when you maintain intellectual integrity and objectivity with the words that are on the page, you see it's a murky passage at times, and there are some things about it which might be difficult, which means it's not where you'd start. But it certainly doesn't say what's said about it. Wesley putting the Roman emperors in it. That's quite a shot. But it's no more shot than the Baptist putting the Holy Ghost in it. I've decided that he that letteth will let is Scrooge McDuck. Nobody liked him, Uncle Scrooge. So I have as much authority to put in Scrooge McDuck as people have authority to put in the Holy Ghost or the body of Christ or the Roman emperors or anything else. In then verse 11, as we press on, for this cause, what's the cause? Well, the cause, you see the word because in the previous verse, because there is a problem with these people in verse 10, that with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, because they received not the love of the truth. That's the cause. For this cause, it's because they didn't love the truth. Lots of churches, lots of church-going people are strangers to the Bible they carry and to the truth contained in it. And so it's not enough to point at Dan Rather. It's not enough to point at Chris Matthews and say, well, the left-leaning media, it's all about them. No. Truth, it could be lying in the street and people would walk past. For this cause, God shall descend them a strong delusion. It's a lack of love. You don't appreciate God's truth. Isn't that reminiscent of Romans chapter 1, when Paul said that verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? They had no heart for the Lord. They had no place for Him, no room in their heart for Him. And so the fact that they became all these unrighteous things starts with what they rejected.
Yes.
And when you turn your back on God, I've got a notion you're facing Las Vegas. You're headed toward declension and sinfulness. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The Bible is not a book very often believed. People generally come to the Bible for pithy little slogans and bumper sticker mentality items. The concept that you've got an angry God of war is foreign to modern Christianity. But that is how he describes himself, as a God of war, as a jealous God. And how it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what kind of God? An angry God. So people have invented a God very reminiscent to Santa Claus living in Washington, D.C., printing money. And that's the God that they have invented. We do know that people in our day and time tend to be as described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 5 verses.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say that where we are today is the last days to which Paul refers, because there's tomorrow
yet,
and day after tomorrow. But I can say this, reading those five verses, I can't find anything missing from what we've got going on today. We do have people that are lovers of their own selves. MySpace and YouTube, and it's all about me and all about what I can say. My 15 minutes of fame, Andy Warhol. Covetous, boasters, covetous, why, that's why advertising works. An hour TV program now lasts 42 minutes. There's 18 minutes of advertising and every 60 minutes of broadcasting. Why? Because it works.
Yes.
If it didn't work, they'd sell you subscriptions. It works. Without natural affection, oh, New York really made itself proud, didn't it? Now, the homosexuals will quickly say, oh, it's not about sex. Why are you naked?
Yes.
Why are you? Well, we don't need details. That one's obvious. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good.
Yes.
Do you realize how much of our society is driven by opposing people that want to do right?
Yes.
If you took a strong stand against something that destroys more homes and kills more people than any single thing, and you were out there in the street teaching against it and preaching against it, they'd lock you up. They'd say, well, we tried prohibition and it didn't work.
Yes, it did.
So when you take a stand at booze, destroys homes and kills people, well, they'll call you every kind of name in the book and oppose you and be staunch against you. It's an interesting thing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. You see that there are people worthy of death, but there's other people that love them.
Yes.
Charles Manson has a fan club.
Yes.
So it's awful. We see it in modern society. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I'm dating myself, it was Animal House, and now it's Hangover. It's debauchery.
Yeah.
And if you're against that, they're against you. So, people that love the truth are going to be opposed by people who hate the truth.
Yeah.
And they're not ambivalent to you. They have a visceral dislike for people that are Bible believers. Get used to it. It's going to follow you around the rest of your life. Now, they don't love the truth. They reject God's words. But lying signs and wonders will get them lined up and paying to buy a ticket.
Yes.
Lying signs and wonders. We've got signs and wonders that are lies in many churches today. These aren't the same as the lying signs and wonders of the man of perdition, son of perdition. But when people tell you, I know it's so because I saw it with mine own eyes, that, by definition, is not faith.
Amen.
Faith is the substance of things, hope for, the evidence of things not seen. So the concept of Pentecostalism being verified because I saw something happen? Why? You can see something happen at any circus you go to. There's magicians. There's little bitty cars come out and 14 clowns come out of the little bitty cars. You can see all kinds of crazy things. And the Holy Ghost of God didn't have anything to do with it. In verse 11, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie function, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Damnation. Hellfire and damnation. Why? That's archaic preaching. Nobody talks about hellfire and damnation anymore, do they? Well, the Bible still does. And damnation is what is being dealt with here. Not purgatory, where you can wait till the first Friday after purgatory, and if you've got your scapula on, Mary will let you out. No myth such as Tim LaHaye of his Left Behind books has people not getting the strong delusion and coming to Christ after the dispensation of God's grace is over. Tim lay is a good old Acts 2 dispensationalist Baptist fellow. You've got the worldwide teaching that you decide whether you want to go to heaven or hell after you die.
Yeah.
No mulligans. You don't get a second shot when you've been damned. The NIV changes damned to condemned, and the Living Bible says justly judged. Well, you can be justly judged and turned loose.
Mm-hmm.
Damned, you're damned.
Yeah.
And so damnation is the word. In 1881 and 1901, the two Westcott Hort based first of the translations said that they might be judged to believe. But judging somebody and damning them are different. I can judge, but God can damn. And God is the only one who can. My Tyndale, my Geneva, my bishops, and my great Bible all say damned, as does my King James Bible. Now, we've looked at the next half dozen verses previously. I've given them to you a second time. And these will come up. You'll want to deal with these verses because people are always going to talk about God is love. And, oh, God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. Well, the God of the Bible would.
Yeah.
And so I again wanted you to have those verses in your notes where you see an attribute of God, where God is dealing with evil, God is dealing with wickedness, and God is not going to compromise his righteousness and his holiness to put up with evil. He won't sin the Savior. So there are constraints on his love, and it's not loving to turn heaven into a bistro, and it's needful that evil be damned and dealt with. And it's important that God provided reconciliation whereby we can become a new creature that glorifies him. That's needful, that's important, and that's a good thing. In 2 Thessalonians, then down to verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always. Now yours doesn't have always, does it? It started out having always. It's always in my notes, and I do apologize. It should be not a time word, but it should be the word dealing with no matter, regardless of what happens, in every way, in every direction. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, then, draws such a contrast between the people to whom Paul is saying these nice things and those people that get the strong delusion and the damnation.
Yeah.
To make the two different groups all the same, and to make those two groups the same as the body of Christ, is terribly, terribly bad Bible teaching. And yet, it's out there, and it's fairly common. The contrast between the people who are receiving this letter, saved Thessalonian people, and to those people to whom God sends a strong delusion, is about as clear in these couple of verses as in any place in the letter. And the fact is, these people had a belief of the truth, and the other people had no love for the truth.
Yeah.
You see, what is the mitigating factor? Your relationship to God's truth matters.
Amen.
And so, some people believed it, some people had no love for it whatsoever. I've chosen sides. I've determined by God's grace to be a Bible believer. Let God be true and every man a liar. You remember in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13, a verse to which we often refer, that for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it, the word of God, not as the word of men. Oh, men wrote the Bible. It's 2,000 years old. We need a new thing. No, you didn't do that. When you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you're one that believes, you then have a reasonable expectation of the effectual working. If you're not a believer, if you're a doubter, if you're a critic, if you are ambivalent or agnostic toward the Word of God, then you have no reasonable expectation that it is going to work effectually in you. It doesn't make any sense that you would. So, in this letter, Paul is explaining to the recipients of the letter what happens to the people who didn't love the truth. There is no suggestion in this letter that the Thessalonians are going to have to deal with the son of perdition, going to have to go through the tribulation. It's the people who didn't love the truth. So, when you use a let and letteth and a he who to put the body of Christ or the Holy Ghost in there, you've done it with a sledgehammer and a crowbar. You haven't done it with words on a page.
Amen.
One thing that occurs to me is that the vast majority of people think that they believe the truth. Not a lot of people wake up in the morning and say, well, Lord, I'm going to believe a lie again today. Most people are comfortable in their belief system. That becomes interesting when you realize how little they know about their belief system.
Yes.
Their belief system doesn't seem to be founded on any facts. When you press them on the content of the Bible, they can't do it. When you press atheists on what they believe about the Big Bang, they can't talk to you about particle physics. They can't talk to you about quantum mechanics. They've got a belief system for whatever reason. It's not substantiated much on facts. Darwinian evolution is a wild shot, even by Darwin's own admission, and the fact that they've now had to come up with punctuated evolution and all of the different stories for evolution just demonstrates the weakness of the theory. But that's beyond what most people are capable of talking with you about anyhow.
Yes.
They'll call themselves agnostics, which means they don't know anything, and then they go around proving they don't know anything. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah.
I forget when I first heard a Roman Catholic asked if he was a Christian, and he said, no, I'm Roman Catholic. But I've heard that saying, I've heard that said, and I thought, he's right. He's Roman, which has nothing to do with Christianity.
Right.
Well, they carry around a similar book, and they use the name Jesus. They got him there hanging on a stick. Well, I don't know as much as I ought to either, but I've been working on it, and I think that's a good thing. None of us has filled up our gray matter to capacity yet. There's still room to learn some things. I'm grateful for those that are studying and are learning, rather than those that are comfortable not knowing. I'm a Christian, but I don't know what that means. I'm a Bible Christian, but I don't know what's in the Bible. Something wrong with that. The house of cards, and eventually comes tumbling down.
Yeah.
Now, before we leave this passage, we have to leave Calvin in our dust, too. Because there are a couple of things in verses 13 particularly that deal with Calvinism, or Calvin deals with them, and God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Two things about that. One, it's not beginning as in Genesis. It's the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of Paul's ministry. And 1 Thessalonians would have been likely the first book he wrote. So, back at the beginning, Acts 17 and thereabouts. And salvation here might not be of the soul. Salvation here in the immediate context is salvation from the strong delusion, salvation from the wrath. Whichever you make it, the salvation isn't through predestination, it's through belief of the truth. So don't be allowing the Calvinist to put things into the verse that aren't there. Chosen on the salvation, chosen you to salvation, is right in the passage, a product of believing the truth. Now, what has he just talked about in the passage? You've got people who are going to be damned. Why? They didn't love the truth. You're going to be okay. Why? Because you believe the truth. So the salvation there in verse 13 might not even be salvation of the soul. Salvation in your Bible sometimes is salvation from deleterious circumstances. And that may be the case here because of the immediate context. If you make it the soul or if you make it from the tribulation, the result's the same. The reason's the same because of belief of the truth. Okay? Neither instance would it be on the merits of predestination from before the foundation of the world. By the way, isn't Calvinism predisposed toward believing that it was predestination from before the foundation of the world? And Paul says from the beginning, so that's different too. So there are problems with Calvinism in the passage. And called in the passage is called by the gospel. It's called by the information. It's not called by serendipitous, fortuitous circumstances. It's not called by getting Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's not caused by feeling, called by feelings. In the context, it's going to be chosen, and the calling is by the gospel. So God's words intervene. God's gospel intervenes. God's truth intervenes, and not John Calvin. Okay? Okay. Then, having dealt with a little bit of the Calvinism that comes out in these passages, hopefully we're capable then of moving on to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Traditions involving coloring of Easter eggs and hanging of mistletoe. Oh, no. Paul gives a pattern. Paul shows how some things ought to be. And Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, being the pattern, is able to say, look at our pattern. And those would be the traditions there. And not people strive over the traditions and they put him back to Acts chapter 15 and you can't eat blood and some of that kind of business. No, it's just going to be Paul. I think it's just going to be just Paul, the pattern there, which have been taught either by word or our epistle. So I have his epistles to find his words, and it's going to be by words and not coloring up Easter eggs. So verse 15 isn't that difficult. Tradition is a word that we have rather redefined. And if you look at the 1828 dictionary definition, it has to do with just the passing on of anything. And the second definition in the Webster's is the delivery of opinions, doctrines, practices. Well, I kind of like that definition in Paul's context. You make up your own mind, but I'm as confident as I can be. Paul was not about form. Paul was not about the doing of certain things in the show. Paul wouldn't have people celebrating feasts or holy days or crossing their abdomens. It's not that kind of thing at all. I'm to be Pauline in my doctrine. That causes certain things to be right and certain things to be wrong. No stained glass window would ever sell his product to me. No church steeple salesman would ever sell his product to me, although I bought one for somebody else. Anyway, so certain things come from Pauline doctrine, and he becomes then a pattern. And some things, I see Paul, he gets into an antagonistic environment. He opens the Bible and he alleges what he knows to be true. Acts chapter 17, verse 3, he opens and alleges. Well, that's a good pattern.
Yeah.
So we follow after that kind of business. Paul then gives some information as we get down toward the end of the passage. That's pretty straightforward. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you." It's a done deal. Establish you in every good word and work. So here I've got my apostle signing off. He could end the epistle right there, couldn't he? But then there's another chapter, and it begins finally. He's just got a few more things he's got to give them, and they're going to be very practical kinds of things. Paul's instructions to the people of Thessalonica follow in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he gives them some, I love the word tradition, in verses 6 and 7, not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul gave them a pattern. And there's people out there not following the pattern. Don't follow them. So Paul gives some specific instructions. I'm supposing this then is Paul the legalist. Because grace believers have the idea that if anybody gives anybody instructions, well, that's legalism. And the idea that some folks seem to have in the grace movement, and it is a perversion of truth, is that anything goes. We saw it a couple years ago, nobody's wrong, everybody's right. No, that's not true. That is knucklehead to think that way. There is right, there is wrong. And it's a terribly wrong thing to instruct people that there aren't wrong doctrines being taught. Because people will fall into all kinds of trouble. So Paul, when he in verses 15 and 16 tells them you need to hold fast, chapter 3, he's going to give them exactly what that means. He's going to lay it out real plainly so that they understand. And when Paul talks in verse 16 about everlasting consolation, why would that be a subject to bring up now? Why would it be important to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, even our Father, which hath loved us, has given us everything? Why, we just been talking about the Son of Perdition, man of sin, God's wrath. Good thing to remind them in the spirit of Romans chapter 8, verses 37, 38, and 39, we're more than conquerors.
Yeah.
Bad things happen. But in the long term, in the big picture, we're headed for heavenly places.
Amen.
We have to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Comfort your hearts and establish you. Why, that is very similar to how he ended chapter 4 in the previous chapter, in previous book. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? Man of sin's not comforting. The son of perdition's not comforting. Wicked is not comforting. God consuming people is not comforting. Well, that's not us. 2 Thessalonians has as its focus people who aren't saved, who don't meet the Lord in the air, just as 1 Thessalonians has as its focus saved people who do meet the Lord in the air. So that's good to know. It's comforting. Tomorrow's the 4th of July. And I'm grateful to have been born in this country and to be an American. But this isn't the same country I started out in. A whole lot different.
Yeah.
A lot of it, I'm sorry to see happen, lot of it is the product of declension. A lot of it seems to be going downhill. If America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, meant everything to me, I'd be sane. But that's just one of many things that don't mean as much as having set my affections on things above and knowing that this was bound to happen. Things don't get better. Your watch has never wound up. It only winds down. Things don't assemble themselves. They fall apart. And so, I don't even remember locking a front door or a back door in the house the whole time I was growing up. And if somebody came to the door, you invited them in. And peek at them through the crack that was available only because the chain holding the door was that long. I'm glad this is my home. I'm glad to have affection set on things above and to know something about the bigger picture. Clearly, comfort of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, and comfort of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, are not associated with the wicked one, the son of perdition, the man of sin, not associated with any of that business. Being separate and apart from that is comforting. Yeah. And that's who we are. Yeah. We are separate and apart from the prophetic program, and we are the people of the revelation of the mystery. Like it or not, you're going to have to meet the Lord in the air.